I'm going to ask you to turn your Bibles to Luke in the 19th chapter, and we'll look at a portion of Scripture. J.C. Ryle wrote a little commentary on this here a while back as I was reading my Grace Gems, and just a reminder of a beautiful picture of salvation and how it's procured and all the nuances that go into it. We find in this little story about Zacchaeus, and you're familiar with the name. As soon as I see it, we think of the sycamore tree and Zacchaeus being short of nature and going up into the sycamore tree to see Jesus coming by. And so we want to look at that and look at about four different things that show us how salvation is procured, how Christ comes to save us, and just the nature of salvation. Chapter 19, beginning of verse 1, he said, "Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but he could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, 'Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house.' So he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. But when they saw it, they all complained, saying, 'He has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner.'" Thank God for that verse of Scripture. "Then Zacharias stood and said to the Lord, 'Look, Lord, I give half my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold.' And Jesus said to him, 'Today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost.'" And here we see a beautiful picture of salvation being procured. We want to look at a few things, again, familiar with the way of salvation. And I don't know, a lot of times when the Lord leads me to do something, you just do what the Lord says. And this has been a lesson that we should all know well. But again, we hear the old story time and time again. And so we come back to look at it and rejoice in the things Christ has done for us. And we see a beautiful picture of it here with Zacchaeus, being a chief tax collector. A chief tax collector was one that took advantage of people. It said he was very rich. He would collect the taxes, but he'd also collect more than he needed to many times. And that's the reason he had accumulated all of his riches. And he had an interest in Christ. We see this, and this contrary to what he did for a living. But we'll look at that too as we get into it and see the significance of this interest. He may have done it out of curiosity, but who knows, when the means of grace begins to invade our lives, it comes out many times in little things or simple things that draw us to look at this man Jesus, not perhaps out of curiosity. He might have thought it was out of curiosity, but as we'll see in this lesson this morning, we find there's more curiosity there. There's an effectual call on Zacharias' life. And Zacchaeus is, well, I'm going to call him Zachariah 100 times a minute this morning. Zacchaeus' life, as we see the work of grace, looking at this, seeing a man in his nature, and then as we read through, we see that nature being changed and the wonderful grace of God being made manifest in his life. One of the things, as J.C. Ryle was pointing out, that we learn from this, he said, we learn from these verses that no one is too bad to be saved or beyond the power of Christ's grace. I've run across people that said that they're just too bad to be saved. You know, they're going to give it up, you know. But we are encouraged by the Word of God, and we see throughout the Word of God, as long as there's life, there's hope. When life goes out of the body, we're going to where we're going. And there's no, there's hope for the believer after that, but not for the unbeliever. But as long as there's life, there's hope. And we see some passages of scripture in here that would help us to understand, that no one is beyond the saving grace of Almighty God. Now we understand election, and we understand that God has chosen a people in Christ before the foundation of the world, but you know, that's God's business. I don't know that side of it. That's God's business. My side of it is to do what? Proclaim the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. My side of it and your side of it is to call men to belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, to call men to repentance in Christ, to embrace Jesus Christ as both Lord and Savior and follow Him all the days of our life. We have a simple message, but the simplicity is in it. Many times we have opportunities perhaps we don't take advantage of that we should, and that's, we'll get to that about the little things in life that we can do. Again, J.C. Ryle was saying, we learn from these verses that no one is too bad to be saved or beyond the saving power of Christ's grace. And see, we're told of a wealthy tax collector becoming a disciple of Christ, a more unlikely event we cannot well imagine. We see the camel passing through the eye of a needle and the rich man entering the kingdom of God. We behold a plain proof that all things are possible with God. We see a covetous tax collector transformed into a charitable Christian. And the only thing that can do that is the amazing grace of Almighty God. Just a little bit back in your Bibles, we'll see the rich young ruler. In contrast to Zacchaeus, as he's saved, we find the rich young ruler, and he had a lot of wealth. And so we see two wealthy men, but we see different results, and you understand these passages of Scripture. We've read them and talked about them many times, but just to go back and refresh our memories, you look at the rich young ruler in chapter 18, beginning in verse 18. He said, "Now a certain ruler asked him, saying, 'Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?'" And it's very important that we understand the question here. He's asking, what can he do to inherit eternal life? And Christ is going to answer him according to the question that he asked. And so Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God," talking and pointing him to God as the only sinless one, him being the Son of God, pointing to God the Father. He said, "You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother." And he said, "All these I have kept from my youth up." And so we find him already deceived in himself. He can't do it. We can't keep him perfectly. Christ is setting before him the law. The law is not going to be able to save us. Christ is not teaching that the law saves, but he's trying to teach the rich young ruler that you can't be saved by the law, that it's an impossibility. It demands perfection, and he'll get to that. Now, he may have thought that he kept all these things from his youth up in a casual way, or perhaps give lip service to him, but we know in our heart of hearts that we've all committed sins against the commandments and broken them all. So he goes on in his self-righteousness. Christ teaches him in verse 22, "So when Christ heard these things," when Jesus heard these things, "he said to him, 'You still lack one thing.'" He's going to hit his sweet spot now to show him who he is. "He sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." He said, "But when he heard this, he became very sorrowful, for he was very rich." And so again, Matthew would say it this way, "But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions." And we might say that great possessions had him. He found the sweet spot there, that he loved those riches more than he loved Christ. This is a man that has no faith at all. He's just wanting to know what he can do to have eternal life, that surely a rich man can inherit all these things. His disciples were going to find out And most people back then, if you asked them who was going to heaven because of the law and all those things and because of the teachings at that time, they would say a rich Jew would be the first one to go to heaven because they didn't understand the way of salvation either. And you'll see that as the disciples react to this too. In verse 24, but when Jesus saw that he became very sorrowful, he said, how hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. It's a impossibility if these riches are before following Christ. He said, those who heard it said, who then can be saved? And Jesus gives the answer that we understand and that we know. He said, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. And so we see a man here. Christ tells him, what you need to do is fully and wholly follow me. He wasn't willing to do that. Shows that this man goes away sorrowful. On the other hand, we see Zacchaeus here. We're going to read down here in verse 6. He says, so he made haste when Jesus said, I've come to your house today. He said he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. One man goes away sorrowfully, full of sorrow, but this other man goes and receives Christ joyfully. What makes the difference but the grace of Almighty God? And so we see the blood of Christ being applied here. We see two different results here. One that would not follow Christ and the other who joyfully received Christ. Perhaps at the first he was out of curiosity, but as the story goes along, we see something taking place, and we know it's the effectual call of God and Jesus Christ looking at him and saying, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down. We see there that there's an urgency when he talks to him. He's telling him to make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. And he's going to exemplify what that means, or tell us more what that means in verse 9 when he says, and Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house. And so we see Christ calling one of his own, and one of his own coming out of nature's darkness into his marvelous light. Jesus had said in the parable before, in the rich and young ruler, not a parable, he said how hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God, for it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Almost an impossibility. It's impossible with men, he says, but with God, all things are possible. So we find that to be true. J.C. Ryle says, the door of hope which the gospel reveals to sinners is very wide open. Let us leave it as wide open as we find it. Let us not attempt in narrow-minded ignorance to shut it. We should never be afraid to maintain that Christ is able to save to the uttermost, and that the vilest of sinners may be freely forgiven if they will only come to him. We should offer the gospel boldly to the worst and wickedest, saying, there is hope, only repent and believe. Isaiah said it this way, though your sins are like scarlet, God said, I will make them white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, I will make them white as wool. And so we know only through the power of Almighty God. The vilest sinner, some may say, you just don't know what I've done. You know, I'm just too vile. I know what I've done. Only God knows what I've done. I've done this, that, and the other, or maybe they won't even reveal what they've done. But the Apostle Paul has already taken care of that. If you ever run across somebody that say they're too wicked or too vile to be saved, point them to the Apostle Paul, because this is what he said when he's talking to the young preacher Timothy. He said, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Paul said, I'm the greatest sinner that ever lived upon the face of the earth. Now, we know that we're all just as great a sinner as the Apostle Paul. But there the Apostle Paul sets the mark. He said, I'm the chief sinner. He said, I've sinned unimaginable things, and yet he's saying, by the grace of God, I am what I am. The Almighty God has saved me from my sinful life. Not too hard to be saved. Nothing's too hard for the Lord. He says, such doctrine may seem to be foolish and a license to sin to worldly people, but such doctrine is the gospel of him who saved Zacchaeus at Jericho. Hospitals discharge many severe cases as incurable, but there are no incurable cases under the gospel. Any sinner may be healed if he will only come to Jesus Christ. Amen. The only ones that are going to come are those who recognize they're sinners. And so when sinner, you recognize that you're a sinner, you're going to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Spurgeon had this to say, and I had to bring one of my cards that I make. I put things on the back to help encourage people. And this is how Spurgeon addressed that. He said, you need not trim or dress yourselves to come to Christ. You know, some people say, well, you know, I'll come one day when I get a little better, or when I do this, when my station maybe gets a little better in life. But we know that's a lie. He's never going to get better. He's going to get worse. Our nature is a downward spiral. And this is what Spurgeon is addressing. He said, you need not trim or dress yourselves to come to Christ. Even your feelings are not the wedding garment. Come naked. But, sir, I am so careless, one might say. He said, come careless then. But I am so hard-hearted. He said, come hard-hearted then. But I am so thoughtless. Come thoughtless then. And trust Christ now, is what Spurgeon is saying. Come just as you are, and come to the mercy seat of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we have that inkling, if we have that urging, then we're to come to the mercy seat of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. J.C. Ryle goes on to say this. He said, we learn from these verses how little and insignificant are the things on which a soul's salvation often turns. A lot of times it may be some little something we say. I talked to a man one time, and I think I've shared this with you before. I won't mention the man's name, but he was going through a lot of turmoil, and I could tell that his disposition had been changing over the months. He's usually a joyful, happy-go-lucky guy. Excuse the word lucky. But that's the kind of outlook he had. But I noticed in several months he was just downcast. And he just said one day, he was just back there and he was going through his locker. I was at work, where I used to work. And I asked him, I said, what's the matter, buddy? I said, you look like you've lost your last friend. He said, listen, I've tried everything in the world. And said, nothing works anymore. And I just simply said to him, have you tried Christ? Just something that simple. Just to try to encourage him. And whether God used that or not, I feel like he does. It wasn't long after that before he made a profession of faith, embraced the Lord Jesus Christ. And as far as I know, he's been serving him wholeheartedly ever since. Some little thing. We never know what we're going to say. We think of the gospel, we've got to have our Bibles out, and we've got to share. We don't have to do all that. It's good when we can. We need to educate and help people along the way. But I think of like the people at Walmart sometimes. You look at some of those and they look like they've been weaned on persimmon juice someday. I mean, they're sour. They just need a good word spoken to them, something kind, something biblical. Just help them in any way, and we don't know what God is going to use with that. He uses us. And we don't realize, I think, the power of that. And we know it's not us. We know it's not us. But he tells us we're the vessels that he uses to plant seed, to spread the word, to encourage one another. And that's what we're to be about. But here we see Zacchaeus as his curiosity of looking to Christ. And we see where it leads. He said, we are told that Zacchaeus wanted to see who Christ was, but being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. So he made an effort to see Christ. He couldn't see him from street level. The people were crowded. They had heard about Christ and the miracles and all about Jesus. And when it was known that he was coming to town, they all flocked just to see. Some out of curiosity, some just to say they saw him, some because they wanted to come to know Christ. And other, all kind of reasons. But here we see a man that had a lucrative business, doing well. He was a rich man, off the gains of others. But he had a curiosity about Jesus. Somehow or another, Jesus coming arose his curiosity. J.C. Ryle says it like this. He said, curiosity and nothing but curiosity appears to have been the motive on his mind. I like the way he says this. That curiosity, once aroused, Zacchaeus was determined to gratify it. Rather than not see Jesus, he ran on before along the road and climbed up into a sycamore tree. Upon that little action, so far as man's eyes can see, there hinges the salvation of his soul. We never know when the effectual call of God's on a person. We just don't know. Not our business to know that. Our business is to share the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to encourage others with the Word of God, to tell them Christ can be found or minister to them in any way that we can, always pointing them to who? Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He's the answer to all of it. He's their need. And once that need's aroused, we see the effectual call. We understand what's going on behind the scenes, don't we, when we see someone like this, and especially when we have a story like this in the Word of God. It might seem to man as they looked upon Zacchaeus that he was just interested in Jesus for whatever reason, but we don't know what's going on in the heart of men. So we see him climbing up into the sycamore tree. He said, upon that little action, so far as man's eyes can see, there hinges the salvation of his soul. Our Lord stopped under the tree and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. And as I said earlier in verse 9, what that means when he said, make haste, I must stay at your house, he's saying today salvation has come to your house. Not that his house is going to be saved, but that Zacharias was going to be, Zacchaeus was going to be saved. And so Christ comes and we see the way of salvation. We see this simple thing of his curiosity, as he looks to Christ being more than just a curiosity. Again, Ryle says this, from that very moment, Zacchaeus was an altered man. That very night he lay down a Christian. A heathen at the beginning and a Christian at night. Amen. Because of the grace of Almighty God. Amen. And again, we're mindful of those scriptures that we say over and over again. As Paul wrote in Hebrews, he said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. And again, he talks in the Corinthian letter, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We look back at this. What did Christ say to him? Make haste and come down. It's something that we don't need to diddle around with, that we need to go ahead and make a closure with Christ as we have opportunity. Zacchaeus did this, and we find him being saved. He said, we must never despise the day of small things. Zechariah 4:10 says that. We must never reckon anything little which concerns the soul. The ways by which the Holy Spirit leads men and women to Christ are astonishing and mysterious. He is often beginning in a heart a work which shall stand to eternity when an onlooker observes nothing very remarkable at all. I can remember when God's dealing with me, and it was simple things. My boat tearing up. This is my world. Now, you've got to remember, this is my world now. And I used to drink, you know, and every time I'd drink, I'd get so sick, I couldn't hold my head up. Used to smoke. I got a smoker's cough. I couldn't smoke anymore. All the pleasures of life that I had built around my little world, the Lord began to tear down. And through that process, began to caused me to look inward to see who I really was. Hadn't done that for 29 years, but God in His merciful grace, little things, a boat, a beer, a cigarette, those things, little things, taking those things away, the dealing in my heart, making me and causing me to understand more than that, those were outward things of a bigger problem, that I was a sinner and I needed to be saved by God's grace. Little things in life that cause us to come to know our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He said, in every work there must be a beginning, and in spiritual work that beginning is often very small. I know a lot of people that can't tell you when they were, the moment they were saved. They can go back to a beginning and maybe somewhere along there, but not nail it down, but they have a hope of Christ because they continue to serve Him. And so the little beginnings had taken place, and we began to see it in their lives. He said, do we see a careless person beginning to use means of grace which in time past he neglected? Do we see him coming to church and listening to the gospel after a long course of being absent from the Lord's house? When we see such things, then let us remember Zacchaeus and be hopeful. Let us not look coldly on him simply because his motives at present are very poor and questionable. Let us believe that it is far better to hear the gospel out of mere curiosity than not to hear it at all. That's powerful, isn't it? Let us believe that it is far better to hear the gospel out of mere curiosity than not to hear it at all. Our friend is with Jesus in the tree. For all we know, he may go further. Who can tell but that he may one day receive Christ joyfully? That's the difference. We see Zacchaeus climbing up the tree out of curiosity. And all of a sudden, Christ looks at him, speaks to him, and says, make haste and come down. And the next thing that we read in verse 6, so he made haste and came down, and he was obedient to Christ. And he said, and he received him joyfully. That's not what the others said in the next verse. They were talking about him, he said in verse 7, but when they saw it, they being the Pharisees and the hypocrites of that day, they all complained, saying, he has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. Thank God that Christ comes to be the guest of a man that's a sinner. For we have no hope at all if he doesn't come to visit us in our mean estates. We don't have any way of delivering ourselves, but Christ speaks to us as he spoke to Zacchaeus and tells us to make haste, that salvation has come to our house, has come to our life, and that we indeed can receive Christ joyfully also. The next thing that J.C. Ryle says, and I'll close with this here in just a minute, we learn from these verses Christ's free compassion towards sinners and Christ's power to change hearts. We know it has nothing to do with us. We know, and even others that say, that they think that they had a great part in some men's salvation. On their knees, they're not praying, Lord, help me to save them. They're saying, God, save this individual. On their knees, they know who has the saving power. It's Christ Jesus, our Lord. Zacchaeus, experienced this also, as we see that he received Christ joyfully. He said, it is impossible to conceive a more striking instance than that which is before us. He said, unasked, our Lord stops and speaks to Zacchaeus. Unasked, he offers himself to be a guest in the house of a sinner. Unasked, he sends into the heart of a tax collector the renewing grace of the Spirit and puts him that very day among the children of God. The very power, the effectual call of God is seen in his very life. Again, we understand that. Listen to John, the 6th chapter. Again, familiar scripture with you that you understand. But we see here the sovereign grace of God and man's responsibility. And we still see that man's responsibility can't be made unless the saving, effectual grace of God's upon him. Listen to what Jesus, and he says in verse 35 of chapter 6, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. Well, how do they come to you, Christ? How do they believe in you? But I said that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me shall come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. God gives them to the Son the covenant of grace. In regeneration, in the new birth, Christ calls, the effectual call of God, the Holy Spirit, calling us, and we come to Him. There is no effectual call without our not coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we call it an effectual call. It's not just a call. There is a gospel call that goes out into all the world. Not everyone's going to respond to that, but everyone's going to be accountable to it. But then there's the effectual call and the gospel call. The effectual call is going to be effective because when God calls somebody, they're going to come. That's the power of Almighty God. That's the power of sanctifying grace in our lives. Jesus says it plainly, all that the Father gives me shall come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. We cannot be lost once we come to the Lord Jesus Christ. He has all power. As a matter of fact, he would go on to say that they're in my hands, that the Father's given to me. There's no man that can pluck them out of my hands. We're in the hands of Jesus Christ, and so we have that eternal security. He said, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And so we're seeing God's will in the effectual call of the elect of God being carried out, being made manifest. When Jesus said, I've come to do his will, and his will is that all that have been chosen in Christ shall be effectually called. We shall be saved. We shall experience the new birth. We're going to serve him until the day we die. This is the will of God for the elect of God. Amen. And so it's revealed in his scriptures. Verse 39, this is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up at the last day. All that are saved shall be eternally secured and be raised up at the last day. That is when Christ comes again in his final coming, his victorious coming as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. All shall be saved that were chosen to be saved. Verse 40 says, and this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. This says that those that were chosen in Christ are going to have evidences in their lives that they are his, and that evidence is that we will believe on the name of the Son of God, that we will embrace Christ Jesus. There is no such thing as a Christless Christianity. The Bible knows nothing of that. There's not a salvation without Jesus Christ. And people can say what they say, but it's not true. We must come to the Lord Jesus Christ, and we will come because Jesus is telling us this is the Father's will, that we come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Doesn't get any plainer, I don't think. This is one of the most illuminating passages of Scripture there is concerning his sovereign will and drawing us, telling us that we're going to come and that we do come. We're going to come. We believe on his name. He says it plainer in verse 44, no man can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. No man can come to me on his own power. The rich young ruler didn't come to Christ in his own power. He couldn't come to Christ in his own power. He went away sorrowful. He was not like Zacchaeus, who was drawn effectually by the loving grace of God into His presence and receive Christ joyfully. I don't know of any other way that we could receive Christ than receive Christ joyfully or full of joy. And it's the Father's will that it be that way. And He would go on to say in verse 63, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe, Christ speaking to them, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray Him. And He says this, and He said, therefore I have said to you that no one can come to Me unless it has been granted to him by My Father. And listen to verse 66. From that time many of His disciples went back and walked no more with Him. Walked with Him no more. They weren't true disciples. Had they been true disciples, they would have stayed with Him and continued on with Him. Why? Because that would have been the Father's will that that take place. When we've been saved, our lives have been changed. We've been changed and we've been made to be worshipful creatures, to worship the true and living God. This is the will of God, that all that He's called would worship Him as such in spirit and in truth. And it will take place. This is what He's saying, the difference between the rich young ruler and Zacchaeus is the effectual call of God, the effectual grace of Almighty God. We see it being made manifest. We see again what Jesus said, with men it's impossible, but with God all things are possible. And so we find that, and we're going to continue. We'll finish up next week on this too. But God help us to understand and be renewed in our mind what marvelous grace has done in your life and in my life and in the life of every believer that's ever been born again. It's the same way. It was the Father's will that they might come into saving grace, but they came, and they came joyfully. Amen. When salvation came to their house, they received the Lord Jesus Christ with joy and happiness because of the great wondrous things that He's done for us and to the praise and the glory of Almighty God. God help us to understand that is my prayer for Christ's sake.